Tonight we're going to go to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look once again at some rudimentary principles of Christian growth that I love to go to time and time again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is sending this second letter to the churches in Asia Minor to encourage and to teach struggling saints. And we find that in the first chapter, some of the most profound extremities from one end of the Christian walk to the other end of the Christian walk can be found in these scriptures. As the apostasy in our age grows more evident in the American church today, and our nation shows more and more of God's judgment upon it for our national sins, we, as God's people, feel the weight of an evil age, don't we? We feel the weight of it, and we feel the weight of our own circumstances many times. And so these Christians in Asia Minor lived in a similar era of apostasy and wickedness, with the exception that these Christians in Asia Minor were suffering persecution at the time. And those who were living for Christ in many of those city-states that Peter's writing to, it was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal to worship God, Jesus Christ, especially in the open. And so we haven't come to that yet in America, but we see the rapid declension of our economic situation in the world and here in the United States. And so I never thought that we might see civil unrest or anarchy in my lifetime, but more and more it looks like we may see it in the not too distant future. And so history has proven over and over again that people that are in power usually use God's people as a scapegoat for their miseries and for their lack of leadership in many ways. And so we may see that in our day. But during times like these, God's people can come to a place where our temporal needs and our adverse circumstances can cause us to become spiritually nearsighted. And I guess if you wanted to entitle this message, it's a question in the title of the message. Are you spiritually nearsighted? Is the question to ask tonight. We tend to focus more on ourselves than we do on the Lord at times like these. So let's take a look at what Peter is trying to tell these Asia Minor saints here in this second epistle, what he's trying to get across in this passage. Let's read again verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." The English Standard Version reads like this: For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Nearsightedness, where a people can focus upon what is in front of them so much that they cannot see what's afar off, and they've forgotten from whence they have come. And there's many times when I've found myself in that situation. We all have. We find ourselves looking at our adverse circumstance. We find ourselves looking at our troubles, our trials, our difficulties, our health, circumstances as far as our marriages may have gone awry, or relationships with our children have gone awry. We tend to look on these things and we forget what is beyond that. We forget what we have come from and where we are going. And I think Peter here is recalling his own life in many ways, and how many times he found himself blinded by his own thinking and his own actions. If you'll recall some of the incidents recorded in the Bible where Peter and others were so nearsighted with their own thinking and circumstances that they could not see afar off. You remember, who was it? Mary Magdalene on the day of resurrection. She was blinded by her sorrow and couldn't see the Lord. She thought that she saw the gardener, and that the gardener had taken his body and didn't know where it was, and she couldn't see afar off. She was spiritually nearsighted. She was blinded to the Lord and his mercy. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They couldn't see Jesus because of their false reasoning. They were talking to one of them. Jesus came up alongside them, walked with them through the major part of the day, and they still couldn't see him until he showed himself to them. All they could see was their own loss and their own situation and what was going on now. Their lives were totally changed once again. You remember Peter himself? He was reeling in a spiritual fog, having denied the Lord. He was hiding for 3 days for fear of the Jews. On Resurrection Day, he ran to the tomb with John because of the rumors that Jesus was risen. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the linen napkins lying on the stone. It says there in John chapter 20. But still, he didn't understand what was going on. In John verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "Then went in also that other disciple," this is talking about John, "which came first to the sepulchre. He saw and believed." Here's a young man who was still in his teens. John, the Apostle John, a young man. And he went down and he looked in and he saw what Peter had seen, but yet Peter didn't understand what was going on, but John saw it and he believed. God had given him faith to understand what was going on. But Peter was still in that fog of his own making, so to speak, and his denial of the Lord. And so he was blinded by that. Then the Lord appeared unto them that evening in the upper room and showed himself to the disciples and spoke peace unto them. But Peter, still in a mental and spiritual quandary, saw only his sin and failure. And because of his spiritual nearsightedness, he decided to try to run away again and leads a few of the disciples back to the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. If you remember that in John chapter 21, he went back to fishing, went back to their old occupation. So he led them there, which is not just a simple walk to the Sea of Galilee. This was 60 miles away from Jerusalem. And to us, that doesn't seem like too far because, you know, we can get in the car and drive to Boston in an hour, you know, even less if you're going 90 or whatever, like they do on 93 there. Or try it riding on a donkey, you know, try walking to Boston, or try walking north to Laconia. That takes some doing, you know, and here they didn't have roads. They had all they had was these little paths, you know, that they walked. So this was an undertaking that Peter knew well, that, you know, he's basically running, still running and still in that quandary. And we try, these men, and especially Peter, being a leader of these men, were in a serious crisis. They were in a dilemma, you know, because here the whole ministry of the Lord has changed. Peter finds himself in a spiritual dilemma. Nothing would be the same. Their lives have changed immensely. Jesus has to come, and he comes to the lake where they're fishing to rescue them. And if you'll turn, if you would, to John chapter 21, let's just read a little bit of that story. John chapter 1, beginning 21, excuse me, beginning at verse 1. It reads, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." That's important there. They did not see him for who he was. Okay, they didn't know it was him. Verse 5, "Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." It's the Lord. You know, here's the young disciple again. The young teenager. Peter, that's the Lord. He knew it was the Lord. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Peter was in trouble, wasn't he? Spiritually, couldn't see, couldn't understand what was happening to him, because all he could see was his own particular circumstances, his own troubles. He was blind and could not see afar off. And so here we find this story. They couldn't see the Lord until he poured out a blessing upon their fishing. And the Lord showed himself. When Peter came to the shore, Jesus fed him and renewed Peter's side of what really matters. And what really mattered was that Peter was to continue Christ's work in feeding the sheep, taking care of the flock, being that pastor to the people of God. And so Peter was once again restored unto Christ, restored in his faith to the Lord. And the Lord had to deal with him, we think, in a harsh way sometimes, but really the passage can read either way. You can read the harshness of the Lord, but you can also read the tenderness of Christ as he took Peter to task in bringing him back to himself. And so Peter comes out of his fog. Peter comes out of his spiritual quandary, and he's back serving the Lord. Here is the question then, as we look at it. Peter was to continue Christ's work. If Peter was to continue on, Peter realized soon that there was a plan that God had for him, and that plan was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And you read the book of Acts, and you see you read the stories of what happened to the early church, and how Peter led that early church with a number of disciples. But Peter, in particular, was taken aside, and there's a couple of chapters where the Lord uses him specifically and sets him apart for a different ministry. And he goes and he follows the Lord. And here Peter is writing several years later to the Asia Minor churches. And you see the names of those churches in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you can read that at your leisure. But here Peter is serving the Lord. And he has learned these lessons of nearsightedness. He has learned these lessons of only seeing what's in front of him and being able by the Lord's grace to go beyond that and look beyond his circumstances, look beyond his own spiritual folly and his failure, and look to the Lord. And the Lord gave him grace in that. Now he's teaching these people. He's telling these people the same thing. And if you look at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 again, we see here in this passage that Peter has a plan of attack on spiritual blindness. Now this plan was so important that Peter said that as long as he had life and breath, he would keep it before these people in the church. He also said that even after he was dead and gone, he would make it possible to have these churches always put in remembrance of this plan. Look at verse 12 there in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." See, here's a verse for us. We know these things, and we're established in them, aren't we? But here Peter says we need to be remembered. We need to remember these things. Yea, verse 13, I think it necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In other words, as long as I'm still alive, I will keep you in remembrance of these things. Knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's saying here, I know that I'm going to die. I'm going to put off this body. I will be going on with the Lord. He says in verse 15, though, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. These were important to Peter. These things were so vital to him that he thought it is his job to always, always, always put these in remembrance to these people, including after his death. He would try to find a way. And of course, he found it right through here in the scriptures. He wrote it in a letter that they might keep it always and keep it before their eyes and before their thinking. So here's the question. What is the plan? How is it that we can keep our focus on what is really important instead of our immediate set of circumstances? Well, if we go back to verses 1 through 4, he reminds us of the first thing. First two things, actually. Peter reminds them of who they are and what they have. Who they are and what they have. They have obtained like precious faith. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The word obtained is huge in this passage. It is vital that we see that. They had not attained to this faith. They hadn't worked it up in themselves. This was something that was given to them. They didn't add Jesus to their lives. Jesus came in, so to speak, unannounced, and showed them their need of him and subdued them unto himself. He gave them his righteousness. There's the first step back from a spiritual fog. Verse 10 says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Have we forgotten our standing in Christ? You say, of course not, Brother Rich. I know I'm saved. Oh, how many times I've doubted my Lord because of my own folly. And if we're honest, you'll all admit the same thing. How many times have you doubted the Lord because of your own folly and questioned your own faith? Our faith is obtained. We have been clothed in its righteousness. We are forever his and he is ours. And we need to be put into remembrance of these things constantly. That's what this table is right here at communion. Every first Sunday of the month, we are put in remembrance of what our Lord has done and what we have obtained through faith in him. He is forever ours. Peter is just reminding them of who they are. He's also reminding them of what they have. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They have divine power given unto them. They have been given all things to be godly. They have great and precious and valuable promises from God. And lastly, they are given the ability to be partakers or to take on for themselves the divine nature. That's amazing when you stop and think about it. This verse right here has taken me many times out of a spiritual funk, a spiritual fog, you know. It's taken me many times out of that. We have something that God has given us. We are someone who God has made us. We are his people. And he is our God. Peter says give diligence. He means to act on purpose, I guess you could say. We have to on purpose remind ourselves daily that we have obtained righteousness. That is not our own. We have been given great and precious promises, and that we can be partakers of God's character. How many times have we thought or even said, I wish I could be like so-and-so, or, You know, I wish I had the generosity of that person. I wish I could had faith like that person or that person. We say that many times in our own hearts. We say that to one another. And it's admirable to see good and try to emulate it. But how about emulating our Lord and His character? He says there in that last part actually the middle part of verse 4, that we might be partakers of His divine nature. How about emulating the Lord and looking at His divines and seeing in those divines something that we can emulate and we can have as our own? There's great promise there. So here's how we can do it. In verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, we begin to add to our faith. So firstly, we remember who we are and remember what we have. We remember that always. Keep that before our eyes. Secondly, we look to add to our faith. And these are simple principles. Like I said earlier, we're looking at elementary principles, rudimentary principles in the Scriptures. He says, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a young Christian how I used to think, how could I ever have these things abounding in my life? You know, that's a powerful word for these things to abound. That means that they are flowing over and are part of your character and part of your makeup. You know, that was difficult to see back in those days. And sometimes I find myself again looking at that and wondering, wow, we can abound in these things. He says here again, giving all diligence. This is something that we do on purpose. These are goals that we set to get the job done. We set goals on everything, don't we? We set career goals. We set goals for our businesses. We set goals for our employees or our staff. As managers, we set goals. We set goals for our children as parents. We set goals for their education, don't we? We try to set goals for our children and what we want them to be and how they want them to go. We set goals for their health. You know, we set doctor's appointments for them. We set up things so that we are careful for their health. We set financial freedom goals. We set goals to get into shape. We set goals to lose weight. We set goals for everything. Why don't we set goals for our souls? Spiritual goals. Peter here is saying, add to your faith virtue. Are we adding to our faith on purpose? Do we on purpose make sure that we are in God's Word, that we are growing in grace, that we are taking steps forward and not steps backward? Let's take these one at a time. He says, add your faith virtue. All this is simply is morality. This is a moral courage to do the right thing in every circumstance, and especially when it comes to the passions of our body, keeping yourself pure. You have to purposefully keep yourself from yielding to the flesh in this area. That's all this is. This is just taking steps, goals, to keep yourself pure. You can't just browse through any literature that you want. You can't just see any movie you'd like to see. You have to take steps to keep yourself pure. You have to be accountable to someone if you have problems in this area. You have to make yourself vulnerable to someone. Your wife or your parent or a brother in Christ, an elder, the pastor. You have to, if you have problems in this area, you have to make yourself accountable. Be vulnerable to somebody, because these are goals. These are set things you can do to on purpose add to your faith virtue. Look at verse 3. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It is our calling to be virtuous. It is our life to be virtuous. Add to your faith virtue. Secondly, Peter says, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is simply a greater and increasing understanding of our Lord. Look what he says in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How is it that we are given more grace? Through knowledge. How is it that we obtain peace? Knowledge. Knowledge of our Lord. Look at verse 3 again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So simple. So easy. We have to set goals. So easy to set goals, I should say. It's hard because of the flesh. It's hard to take these steps, but we need to take these steps on purpose. Specifically in these passages and in many, many other passages, it is the knowledge of Christ in particular that is important. All of Scripture is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, remember the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 25, 26, and 27 says, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus set the example for spiritual knowledge. He took them to the Old Testament and expounded about himself. And that's what we do. Why do you think it is that the Free Presbyterian Church has such an emphasis on Christ and him crucified? It is because that is what Jesus did himself. We don't need pop psychology from the pulpit. Well, that's the last thing we need. You don't need it in your home either. You need Christ on a daily basis. Yea, you need Christ on an hourly basis. We need him. If you want to survive any kind of crisis, if you want to overcome circumstance, you need to be increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Thirdly, in verse 6, it says, And to knowledge temperance. This simply means moderation in all things. Yes, we need moderation in temporal or physical things, but specifically, Peter is talking about spiritual matters. We need to be moderate in our walk with Christ. What do I mean? It's easy to major on the minors and to minor on the majors. You understand that? It's easy to major on minor things, and many times the major things get pushed aside. That's what I mean, and that's what Peter means by moderation, temperance. Be moderate in all things. Be moderate in our child rearing. If you fight with your child on every little matter in the home, you'll drive them to anger. You'll drive them away from you. They'll hate the law. You know? And so we have to be temperate in our child rearing. We need to be moderate in our theology. Hyper-Calvinism or hyper-anything is unhealthy to the soul and to the church. There are churches out there who eat, sleep, and drink eschatology. That's all they do. And because of it, their people are starving. Every Christian radio station that I ever hear around here has probably 60 to 70% of the programs are about eschatology. Many evangelists, pastors talk about the end times even more so now that the world seems to be in a financial crisis and they're looking for answers. Well, this has happened hundreds and hundreds of times throughout history, and here we still are. We need to major on Christ, show people the gospel. Not that we stop preaching eschatology, but we need to not stop preaching Christ and start preaching eschatology. We need to do the opposite. So, moderation in our walk, moderation in our life, temperance is needed if you don't want to fail, Peter says. Fourthly, Peter says, and to temperance, patience. Again, simply patience is patience. Peter here is probably very mindful of his running headlong into a wall many times. If you read the New Testament, although he had great boldness many times, yet many times he was sent back in humility. He was set back in humility. He walked on the water, but he had to cry out for fear, for help. And he was humiliated by that. He wanted to build three tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration, but was rebuked for his boldness. He was told, "Get thee behind me, Satan," one time by the Lord, when he rebuked the Lord for telling the disciples that the Jews would kill him. He suffered great spiritual tribulation when he told the Lord, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Peter learned many lessons on humility and the humility of impatience. I believe patience is a virtue that takes cultivation. I remember in college, a roommate of mine, well, he wasn't a roommate, he was down the hall a little bit. He was really asking the Lord for patience, and I was saying, "Mark, you don't want to pray for patience, man. Just take it as the Lord gives it to you." And he says, "Oh, no, I'm praying for patience." Well, a couple days later, he comes in, and his nose is all bandaged up. Big red, black eyes, and his nose was broken, and had cotton stuffed up his nose. I said, "Mark, what happened?" He says, "I fell out of my bunk." And he fell right on his face. He says, "Well, the Lord's teaching me patience." I said, "Don't pray for patience, man. Let the Lord give it to you." But really, patience is a virtue that needs cultivating. There's no easy means of getting patience. You know, it's all through the school of hard knocks, really, patience. But I will say this. Patience is cultivated upon our knees in prayer. Waiting upon God is the only real means of being a patient person. And all waiting upon God is hard work, isn't it? What hard work it is. I tell my kids, that's thirsty work. Prayer is thirsty work, man. We can park here for a long while and talk about prayer, but we don't have the time, or should I say, we don't have the patience to go past 7 o'clock tonight. But go to your prayer closet and learn the patience of waiting on God. Do it on purpose, Peter is saying here. Do it on purpose. Giving all diligence, add to your temperance patience. Fifthly, the last part of verse 6 says, "And to patience, godliness." This simply means a God-likeness, a simple goal to emulate God Himself. God is our great example of virtue and piety, virtue and knowledge. He is our vision. The words to that great hymn we sang tonight, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great father, I thy true son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my vision, O Lord. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." God is our goal. God is our vision. True piety comes from the only one who has ever been holy, and that is God the Father. The Shorter Catechism states in the first question, the very first one, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need to do that on purpose. There's no greater means to godliness than to make it our life's ambition to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need to enjoy our God on purpose, giving all diligence. Sixthly, Peter states, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness." Brotherly kindness. I've been telling my children for many years now, and trying to teach them by example, to be at every church service that they can possibly make. Never miss church if you at all can make it. Make it a priority above everything. Make it a priority. Miss sleep if you have to. Miss work if you can. But be there if at all possible. This is where you learn brotherly kindness. If you bury your roots deeply into the brethren at the church, you'll pass through every storm that life throws in your path. Trials will come. It will be the brethren who help you to endure. Tragedy will come. We've been fortunate. We've been blessed of the Lord in our church. We have not seen much tragedy. But tragedies will come. Failure and folly will come. Sin will come. Marriages will be attacked. Children will fall by the wayside. Brethren will discourage you. But it will be God's people who will storm the tempests with you. It's brotherly kindness that Peter's talking about here. You need to cultivate that. You need to bury your roots deep into the local church. Because if you don't, you are setting yourself up for an attack. And when those attacks come, when those trials come, who is going to dig you out of that hole? Yes, it'll be the Lord. Yes, it'll be the Holy Spirit. But it'll be the brethren who will come to your aid in those times. And how many times I'm sitting here thinking about it in my own heart, and I think about all the times that the brethren have dug me out of holes in this church. And I knew I was going to cry sometime or other. But it is brotherly kindness that those who will storm the tempest with you. Who is that person who is most vulnerable to you? Who is the one that could hurt you the most? Who is that person that can disappoint you the greatest? It is that person you love most. In my case, it's probably my wife. She can hurt me more. I can hurt her more than anybody on the earth. You too. You all are the same way. It is that one that you love most. Yet it is that one that you love most that will keep you faithful and will keep you on a path of righteousness. Brotherly kindness is a virtue that we need to cultivate to pass through life's troubles. Set your roots deep into the local church. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. And then finally, Peter tells us to add charity to our brotherly kindness. All of these virtues culminate in love. Every one of them, the height of them is love. They are the strongest when we love the Lord with all of our being. Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Psalm 5:11 says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Psalm 31:23 says, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Love is that principal thing. Love needs to be added to our faith. Psalm 40, verse 16 says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." When you have love in your heart for God, you will magnify the Lord. And you know what? He will be magnified. He will look at that and rejoice in that. He'll take pleasure in that. Psalm 69:36. "The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein." The psalmist is talking about that land of promise, that land of marriage, Beulah land. He's talking about here. "And they that love his name shall dwell therein." That's the land of spiritual blessedness. The land of spiritual growth, the land of spiritual heights. Psalm 91 verse 14 says, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." Psalm 116 verse 1 says, "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." Love drives us to our knees in prayer and supplication. "And I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications." Psalm 119:165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they that love thy law. Do we love God's law? There's where peace comes from. Psalm 145 verse 20. "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's wisdom personified. That's God Himself talking here in wisdom. I love them that love me. Add to your faith charity. True love is that which God puts within our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we all know that verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love is a virtue that needs cultivation in our hearts. The cultivation of patient prayer and study in God's Word, the Apostle says, add to your faith charity. In John chapter 20, the Lord appears unto the disciples in the upper room. You remember that? He comforts them in their fear. They were assembled up there because of fear of the Jews, the Scripture says. The Apostle Thomas happened to be out. He wasn't there in the upper room at the time when Jesus showed himself. So Thomas was unbelieving, if you remember. And he said there in John chapter 20, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow, that's a pretty bold statement, huh, for Thomas. He told him outright. He says, unless I see the nails, and I put my hand to touch him, unless I can feel his side, you guys are full of it. You know, I don't believe that. But here he was pretty bold in his statement. But 8 days later, Jesus appeared unto Thomas and said these words. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have never seen me and yet believe. Thomas was one of those children who needed to see for himself. Are you one of those? Are you one of those people that need to see for yourself before I'm going to, you know, step off there? He couldn't see afar off. He was nearsighted. Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who believe, even though they hadn't seen the Lord. We are blessed with that same blessing because we have never seen the Lord. The Lord is real. The Lord is true. And he says, add to your faith. There's an aspect of spiritual nearsightedness that I didn't mention that is a real danger in closing in these days. And that is to being so prosperous that our eyesight has gone dim. We don't need to ask for our daily bread. We have a good job. The Lord's hand has been favorable in our temporal and physical needs. This can also lead to a forgetful spirit of who we are and where we came from. And it can lead to a spiritual nearsightedness and not a farsightedness. May we always be mindful of Peter's admonition. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's remember these things tonight.